I want to give an introductory Bible verse here that I'm going to read, and this is from the book of Genesis, and it says this, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then God blessed man. The thesis of this morning is called Spirit and Truth. And really, it's like two parts that I put together, because I'm going to speak on the Spirit first briefly and then move into another segment called the Truth, because there's a couple of people here, one of which is not even here right now this morning. But 6 years ago in October, 6 years ago, I did a message. I'm going to bring it down. I'm not going to be too redundant. I gave a message on what was called Truth and Facts. And some people said, well, let's do that again. Well, we're not going to do the whole thing. But I'm going to review some things because I think they're very appropriate this morning, especially in light of everything that I have heard so far. So let's take a look at Spirit and Truth. So really, the title really is the title of kind of like two different messages, but the first one is going to set the stage, hopefully, for the second. So what we see in the book of Genesis is we see the creation of man. And God created man in his own image and likeness. It's very important for us to keep that in mind, that we let those words kind of slip when it says that he created man in his image and likeness. So all the attributes that we have are from God, and therefore everything that we get is from God. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being." When you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that on the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and light was. The second day, he said, "Let there be an expanse in the heaven to separate the waters from the waters." That was the atmosphere. The third day, God said this. The fourth day, God said that. The fifth day, God said, "Let there be life on the planet." So God spoke everything into existence except one thing. When the sixth day came around, he did not speak man into existence. But what God did is that he took a batch of clay and he breathed his very existence, his very being into that clay, meaning that that man was now an image and likeness of God. He was not God, but he had all of the attributes. So the only thing that God did not speak into existence was man himself. Rather, his very being came into that man. What this did was, is that the first man and then woman were now spirit beings number one. We never look at it that way. So they were spiritual beings in physical bodies, but they had the soul of God. They had the mind, the will, and the emotions of God. So they walked in the garden, and then a day came, of course, when there was a fall. Eve spoke to a serpent. When the fall occurred, it says the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. You know, I want to just take a little sideline here and maybe clear up a couple of questions that people may have. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, it was the man who was first created, then the woman. Now, there really wasn't two people in that body. There was only one person there, but he took from the man, it says a rib, I think in the King James, but it says something like an organ, and then God fashioned, or he built the woman around. So when Paul was talking to Timothy, he said it was not the man who was deceived, but it was the woman who was deceived and then fell into transgression. And the reason for it was this. Perhaps this has happened to you when you've been talking to somebody. You may say something, you could tell by their body English, or maybe they'll even say this to you, that you've offended them or you've hurt them in some way and you didn't have any intentions of doing that. But you have a sorrow for it. You say, I'm sorry, I wish I could pull the words back. Can't do, but all I can say is I'm sorry. What happened in the garden when we read Genesis is very critical now for us today, is that when God spoke to Adam, he said to him, what did you do? Adam's response was, the woman whom you gave me did this. And the woman whom now the buck had been passed to said, it was the serpent who did this. In other words, irresponsibility. So the finger pointing started there, not in Washington, D.C., as you might think. But the point is, there was no responsibility taken. And here's where the woman failed. Even though the woman was in deception, she did not have a sorrow unto repentance. She never said to God, I didn't realize what I had done. If I could turn the clock back, I would change it. But there was no sorrow there, even though she had no intention. That's the reason why now God, what he's going to do is reclothe them, because the shroud that they had been walking in had now been broken. It now evaporated. When Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, they had no clothes on physically. So they were nude, but not naked. They saw no nakedness in their eyes until the canopy of the shroud broke upon them. And then for the first time, their eyes were open and they saw they were naked. Prior to that, there was nudity, but not nakedness. The power of the Spirit was so encompassing upon their lives that even though their five senses were operational, sight, sound, they couldn't detect nakedness, not until the eyes had been opened up. Again, Adam's transgression was that he felt more for the woman than he did for God. That was the problem, is that he decided to do what the woman wanted when she gave him the fruit, and he took it. We don't know exactly what his thought process was here, but when the woman was fashioned or built, I think he might have looked at her and says, wow, this was the best thing he had ever seen, you know? She could have been a cross between a rhinoceros and a Quasimodo, and really he had nothing to compare this with. So this was it. And she truly could be the only woman on earth that could have said that she was the most beautiful woman on earth at that time. It's nice not to have any competition. So the power of the Spirit is what we're trying to emphasize, that they walked in that garden in a perfect place, and the canopy or the shroud had been broken upon them. And now for the first time, they were naked, or at least they observed their nakedness. You know, there's a man that's on television, and I don't know when he's on, so don't ask me, because I'm not going to watch this guy. I have gone through the channels a couple of times, and I've seen him. He is in left field. He's very intellectual. He's very glib. He's very articulate. He's got a gift of gab. He could talk a chicken out of laying an egg. And he's anti-establishment. He's anti-rule. He's anti-everything. In fact, one time I was even flipping through the channels a couple of years ago, and I think it might have been Christmas, and the man was blaspheming on Christmas. I get a chill right now thinking of what he said. If there were a couple of men here who know me and get me off to the side and say, well, what did he say? I don't think I could repeat it. The man is a self-proclaimed atheist. Why? Because he was raised in a religion that caused that to happen to him. Gail and I were raised in exactly that same religion, and we're not atheists. This is a cop-out. What the man is doing is he's trying to reproduce the shroud in his life, and he's doing it through intellectualism. He's actually intellectualizing himself into oblivion. Really, when you find people that are not walking for the Lord or even self-proclaimed atheists, if you look far enough, what you're going to see in their life is an attempt to recreate that shroud that had given the first man. It could be a number of things. It could be walking in drugs. It could be walking in dedicating their whole life to a career. In other words, it's an innate, built-in desire of man to be shrouded again in something. Very recently, I've had a need. to get myself reshrouded in God's mercy. It happens. And the only way it can be done is through speaking the word. And I had to recreate just as God spoke every time. The first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, God said, I have to speak. It runs in accordance with what I read because people here know that I put a very strong premium on Book of Romans chapter 10, which says with a man believes unto righteousness in his heart, and with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation. So with God, what God is looking for is not sacrifice but repentance. So I have to call mercy into my life. I have to call forgiveness into my life. I have to call light into my life. And what's important for us now is to learn how to speak the word correctly. This is going to be the second part, and I'm not going to do what I did 6 years ago in October, but we'll abbreviate it. The time has come now where things are changing. In fact, the older you get, the more you realize that time is going by faster. Younger people can't recognize as well some of us older folk. I can go back, you know, further in time than almost everyone here, and I can tell you that time is going by quicker. Now, the reason it is this, for this reason, is that from the time that we're in now, the church age, to the time of the end is a certain period of time in which we don't know what it is. But we do know one thing, that whatever this time period is, it's 50 years shorter than what it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. What it means is that we're an abbreviated time period. If we're an abbreviated time period, it's an accelerated time period. That's why time seems to be going by faster. That's why when you're driving around, it's like everybody's in a rush to go somewhere and don't even know where they're going. Because we're an abbreviated time period, God has a job to get done. God's got a problem, and we're it. Because it's our job, the job of the church, to get that glory transferred from the spirit realm into the natural realm. The spirit realm has preeminence and authority over this realm, and it isn't getting done. It's our job. Otherwise, it would already have been done. It answers the question that some people have. If God's such a good God, why do we have these problems that are going on? Why are there wars and murders and so on? Again, it's our responsibility to bring the truth in from the spirit realm to this realm. And what God is looking for, he's looking for people that are ready to move to that level. But here's where another problem lies is this. You're not going to give a stick of dynamite to an 8-year-old kid. God is not going to give the power of the word to an individual that can speak one way today and another way tomorrow. Most Christians would probably say, you know, I would love to be able to speak and raise the dead. I would love to be able to speak and bring somebody out of a wheelchair. You know, it takes dunamis power to do that. And God would be reluctant to give that dunamis power for you to be able to speak healing in the life of an individual. And the next day you get upset and you want to speak death to somebody. So we're going to have to learn how to get the mouth straight, and we're going to have to learn what the Bible says concerning truth. And this is what I spoke on about 6 years ago. I spoke on truth and facts. Okay, a few people here remember that. We're not going to go through all that, so don't worry. We'll kind of abbreviate it, is that we've been conditioned in our lives to accept facts. If you look up in a dictionary, what is a fact? A fact is what people believe to be true. In fact, I'm going to do this, another little sideline here, is that when you're at home, get your dictionary out and look up these four words, L-L-L-T, life, light, love, and truth. And you're going to come up empty-handed. You're going to feel not complete. And the reason is because we're trying to define what God is. See, truth is not what God speaks. Truth is what God is. Love is not what God does. Love is what God is. So to try to define God in those terms of finite man's thinking isn't possible. So whenever we look up those definitions, we just come up empty-handed. So we're going to find out now. We're going to determine this. What is truth? Jesus said, John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. A little thing here, I'm saying God is spirit. Sometimes people will say God is a spirit. No, don't do that. Because when we say he is a spirit, we're putting him in the same category of the created beings where he can only be at one place at a time. His spirit envelops creation. So Jesus is saying that his Father in heaven is spirit and truth. Jesus then says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. So now we have two entities that are identified as truth. Jesus said in John 16:13, but when he, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So, in fact, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth a number of times in the book of John from about chapter 14 to 17, I think. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are the truth, not the facts. And what's happened in our lives is that we have been conditioned ever since our youth to accept facts as truth. So when you barfed on the kitchen floor when you were 6 years old and your mother had to clean it up, your mother says, guess what, you've got the flu. You accepted that as the truth. That's a fact. When she pulled the thermometer out of your mouth, or your grandmother, whoever raised you, and that thing said 102.5, she said, child, you got the flu. So you got conditioned to always receive the facts rather than the truth. There's nothing wrong with stating a fact one time. Then after that, the truth has to be spoken, because the truth overtakes the facts. That's why prayer changes things, because the spirit realm has preeminence, has authority over this realm. When we speak the facts, you are coming in agreement with what the world has thrown at you. When you speak the truth, you now speak what God has. Many years ago, I think it was about 15 or 20 years ago, a man on television, and you all know who he is, I won't name a name, but this man spoke and he said, when a Christian gets sick, they think that they're lying because they have these terrible symptoms. We'll use the flu. I think most people have had a flu at one time or another. Fluids are coming out everywhere. Fever, chills, you know, you've been there, headaches. I never could understand how I get a hot head, fever, and then chills at the same time, but that's how it works. And he said, for Christians to say, I'm healed, they're lying. He said, no, you're not. You're actually speaking the truth. Why? Because you're speaking God's word. What I did was I got onto that intellectually. I understood that. There's two schools of thinking and learning. When someone tells you something, you know it. When you read it, you know it. In Eastern thinking, you have to experience it to know it. When I heard that, I got it. I locked in. Man, I knew. I took Isaiah 53. Man, said, he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, chastised. My peace was upon him. With his stripes, I am healed. I quote that baby, left side, right side, upside down, inside out. I'm good to go. 6 months later, I got sick. Couldn't speak the word. Couldn't speak what I thought I knew, because I had been conditioned all my life to speak the facts, not the truth. I said, this is going to have to change. This is not going to work anymore, and this is where it's going to start. There's a worldly expression, and I believe that applies to the Bible. The worldly expression says this: if you can't say anything good, then don't say anything at all. Have you ever heard of that? That's the truth with the Bible. If you can't speak God's word, you're better off to zip it. And when you learn how to shut your mouth, when the circumstances are very adverse in your life, that's the first step in getting on to speaking the truth. So when the sickness is there, the symptoms are there, when the checkbook says zero, when the children are in runaway mode, rather than speaking those facts, we speak God's word, and that changes the facts. And nothing else will. So speaking the word of God is what we have to do. And that's why I have learned the first thing I'm going to do when something comes upon me is shut my big mouth. And then you're going to learn that this is going to come along more quickly than what you think. When you stop speaking the wrong word, then you'll be able to start speaking the correct word. Because when you speak the fact, no matter what it is, I've got the flu, I've got high blood pressure, I have type 2, I have polar, whatever it is, what you're doing is you're speaking words. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's in reference to faith of God. I can take any biblical truth and I can do a 180 on it. If faith in God comes by hearing the word of God, then faith in what the devil's trying to throw at you is going to come by hearing what the devil's trying to throw at you. And when you speak the fact rather than the truth, you're in essence agreeing with Satan and not God. And when the words come out of your mouth, your ears don't discriminate. They don't care who they're hearing the words from. It could be a pastor, it could be a preacher, it could be you. So when you speak the words, go into the ears, back down to the soul man. That's where the cardia is. That's where the bad thoughts are. Jesus spoke about the adulteries, the murders, the envyings, the strife, whatever. You reinforce that back out again, and your ears hear it. So speaking the word is what we need to do, and your own ears hear your own words. So if no one's speaking good words to you, you'd better learn how to speak them yourself. Otherwise, it may not ever happen. Do you know that when a baby is born, in fact, I don't know how often this is. Maybe Hannah's got the most recent experience with this. I don't know. But when a baby is born, a matter of a couple of months or maybe even a few weeks, I don't remember how this works. I haven't had any babies lately. But I think that what happens is when that baby is so young, laying there in a bassinet and can't do anything, the baby recognizes the voice of the mother because the baby was inside for 9 months. And the baby is hearing the voice of mama. So if you plan on having a baby, you better start learning how to speak the word of God correctly because it starts in the womb. And when that child comes up, he or she will already have the word of God. That's a good head start. Let alone when a child is born, they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and the wrong word is spoken. Your father's no good. You're going to grow up be no good, too. Your mother's no good. You're going to be no good as well. You know what you're going to get when that child grows up? No good. God made children to believe anything they're told. So when they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, how you speak to that child is what they're going to believe. That's the power of the spoken word. It can be turned around. It's hard to do. But what I'm saying is that I don't know if very many of us here actually was raised that way or was always just the word of God in our lives. I think too many of us were conditioned the wrong way to believe the facts. And it's coming time now where it's getting very important. I just said we're living in an abbreviated time period. It's shorter, which means it's an accelerated time period. Things are happening quicker. So we read the book of Acts. We see Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And many people will say it's a good thing God does not have that law in effect today. Well, let me say that any law that God established in the New Testament time is still in effect till the end time. The difference is that God has expanded the time period for us because this is not a time where he's imputing or charging sin directly. Otherwise, very few of us would be here right now. Most of us would be grease spots in the carpeting if he had not done that. However, because we're living in a shorter time period, those days are coming upon us again. I don't know how bad it's going to be, but it very well might be possible for someone to say something dumb like, oh man, my feet are killing me. My back is killing me. I've got high. Woman, if you keep spending money, you're going to put us in a poorhouse. I think those words are going to come to pass very quickly. So it's going to be very important to get these words turned around fast. Woman, you need to spend money. Go ahead. God supplies all of our needs according to his riches, glory by Christ Jesus. We better learn to get the words turned around, because I believe that the Ananias and Sapphira episode may be occurring again. We're getting near the end times. So we've identified three entities: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So to give you an example of what is the difference between facts and truth. Last Sunday, the Colts beat the Houston Texans. Didn't they do that? Is that the truth? No, that's a fact. It's not biblical. You go out the door and you go down 150 feet, turn left, you'll see a great Chevy down there. If you walk out the door, you go down 150 feet, there's a great Chevy. It better be there because I parked it there. If you find it, is that the truth? No, it's a fact. If I say that Nolan has one of the most handsomest beards in the congregation, that's not a lie. Is that the truth? No, it's just a fact. So I think you know where I'm going with this. I might have to say a few Our Fathers and a few Hail Marys after that one. But anyway, I think you see where I'm going with this. You got symptoms in your body. They're not too good. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, we're going to give you a battery of tests. These tests are very complete. They're very accurate. And whatever they say comes to pass. You take the tests, and sure enough, they all come out wrong. And the doctor says, you've got da 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 da. Fill the blanks in. Is that the truth? It's a fact. The truth says you're healed. And that's how we have to speak. And where we fall down many times as Christians is this, is that many times this may have even happened to you. You may have gone to the doctor. You may have heard faith messages. And you go to the doctor and you get a report like that and you say, man, I'm just not going to accept this. I'm just not going to buy it. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Man, you got all the scriptures all lined up and you're starting to talk to him in the car, and guess what? The cell phone rings and guess who it is? It's your friend. It's Bubba or Shanae, you know? The adversary knows exactly who to call at the right time. And then the first thing you say is, I just went to the doctor, and the doctor said I had such and such. And you just got through confessing you don't. And the first thing Bubba or Shanae says, oh, yeah, I know somebody got that. Guess what? They were dead in 6 months. Everything's gone. Here's the key. You've got the fact. You also have the truth. You're going to have to choose. What you need to do is you've got to line yourself up with someone that is of the same mind you are. I'm not saying of the same spirit. That's a gimme. They better be of the same spirit. But you could take five Christians, throw out a concept, a biblical concept, you might get five different opinions. So you're going to have to find someone that's of the same mind you are, because when two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, and he's the truth, then that's what changes the facts. And the adversary is going to throw the right, well, in his opinion, the right people your way to get you to change that confession and accept the fact rather than the truth. So the idea is get it taken care of. That ties in. Now we have three entities. Every time I speak, my wife says, slow down. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we done? John 17:17. This is a prayer. Jesus said to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The four entities are now the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Remember what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have two Greek words that always get translated into the English word God, rhema, logos. The word that is used here is not rhema, it's logos. which is a more literal interpretation of God himself. So John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. When Paul, or John, or rather, he says, sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth, what happens is that James comes along in the third chapter, and he's given a dissertation on people doing the wrong thing and should be doing the correct thing. And he comes down to this verse, which says this. This has to do with becoming upset. It becomes pride, bitterness, jealousy. These are the things that can creep into a person's life, even a born-again Christian. And he says, when that happens, you see, you become arrogant against God and his word. And he said, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Therefore, when you have the fact is the bills are higher than what the checking account says. The fact is the symptoms in your body are telling you you're sick. The truth is you're healed. The fact is you may have a runaway child. You may have a problem in the marriage. There's a solution for every problem that the world is going to give you found in the word. Therefore, don't lie against the word of God and be arrogant. How many times have we all said things like this? I'm sick. The doctor's given me a prescription for my high blood pressure. I was diagnosed with this or with that, fill in the blanks. But point is that those are things from Satan. Every man has a measure of faith, everyone. And that measure of faith, let's say there's 10, 12, 13, I don't know how many different ways you can apply faith. There's not 10, 12, 13 different faiths. What there is one measure of faith, but they can be applied in 10, 12, or 13, however many there are, applications. What applications you're going to apply is based on what you hear and what your upbringing has been. So if you were raised in facts and not truth, you're going to have a tendency to believe in the wrong thing. So you have to use the measure of faith in order to accomplish whatever you need to get it changed. And the best way to do it to start with is with the word. Like I say, I'm listening to a man preach and he says, Christians say that, I have the flu symptoms and body fluids are pouring out, you know, and the headache, and for me to say I'm healed, well, that's a lie. No, you're speaking the truth. You're speaking what God's word says when you said he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were, past tense, healed. You're speaking the truth against the odds or against the facts that come into play. So we have a command. This is very important. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth, which is what we're going to do when we say the wrong thing. So how many of us have said, I'm sick, I'm depressed? What you need to do is to shroud yourself to get that shroud back in operation. And the way to do it is through the word. You say, I'm healed. How many times has someone said, I'm in a dark place? Don't say that. You say, I've got the light of the world on me. You don't talk about being in darkness. You're a child of light. And when darkness is there and it isn't good, you're shrouding yourself in darkness. You need to shroud yourself in the word of God, which is the truth, the light, and the life. And it's the only way it can be done. And I'll tell you this, that when those circumstances do come on you, they sometimes are so all-fired hard to speak against that it takes some training. It takes some forcing. And just like when I had gotten sick and I couldn't even speak the word of God, and I said, this is a result of being raised up my entire life of always being told when you got a high fever and you're throwing up on the floor, you're sick. My mother didn't understand to tell me, that's the fact, here's the truth, and you should have Bible scriptures. I think we have 101 of them at home on healing alone from Keith Moore. Read them. Do them. You're wrong. I've had to recently enshroud myself in mercy. Think I don't. I did. Very recently. I'm trying to recreate the shroud around me, and I'm not doing it by complaining. I'm not doing it by acting bad and saying the wrong thing. I can only shroud myself in the mercy of God and get the light back into my life and or get the light around me. I've got to recreate the shroud. That's what we're all doing. We have that desire to make that shroud go around us. We want to clothe the nakedness in our lives. And we're going to do it one way or the other. We're going to do it through intellectualism. We're going to do it through a false religion. We're going to do it through drugs. We're going to do it some way that is wrong. The only way is through the Word of God. Do not lie against the truth. That's a command. Here's a result. You want a result? Here's a result. When you do, the Bible says this. Here's the result. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. We'd better look at this kind of closely because this is what this is about. Angels are mighty in strength. There was a man that was caught between a rock and a hard place in the Old Testament, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he sent one angel, 185,000 enemy, knocked out in one night. That's how powerful these angels are. Now, angels are very robotic in nature. In eternity past, when the spirit beings were created, all we know is that there was one leader who decided through pride that he was going to do things differently. We believe Lucifer and Satan are the same individuals. The Bible doesn't say that, but it kind of follows. So when he crossed over the line, he took one third of them with him. The Bible doesn't say this, but we're pretty sure that all of those spirits got locked in to whatever side they were on. The demon spirits can never cross back over. God's so merciful, he'll take them back. Well, not really. That's not how the Bible reads. The ministering spirits are still residing. They have their existence. I don't use the word life with them because they don't have Zoe life that God gave, but they have their very being in the realm of light. So the only thing that ministering spirits understand and respond to is the word of God. You start speaking the wrong word, they take a powder. They're gone. And when they leave, there's a vacuum created in your life. And guess what's going to fill the vacuum? The wrong spirits. So what the Bible is saying here is that the ministering spirits who are mighty in strength, they're not listening or obeying the voice of God. That's a gimme. What they're doing is that they're obeying the voice of his word. In other words, whoever is speaking it, that's what they're obeying. One more result from the command. Hebrews 1:14. Are they all not ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The job of the ministering spirits is to service you, heirs of salvation. When you speak the word of God, that's what they listen to. That's what they obey. We could take a lot of different approaches, you know, when it comes to facts and all of that. And sometimes a lot of changes have to be made. I don't know how many times I've heard a man say, I grew up through the school of hard knocks. How did he get enrolled in a school of hard knocks? Was it his family that enrolled him in that school, or did he enroll himself? God does not have a school of hard knocks. Satan does. I have not had it as hard as some people I know, even some people in this church. But for a while, I was going through some hard knocks. God did his best to try to get me to flunk out. He said, you don't belong in this school. He said, you need to transfer. That's Satan's school. You need to transfer from the school of Satan into the school of Jesus Christ. That's the only school you want to get a degree in. Because the degree is that he's going to give you a diploma, which is a garment of praise for ashes. In danger. He's the only one. He's the only person that could do something that a man can't do. If I had a bag here, I got a bag of dead rats. I asked Scott here, give me $50, man, for this bag. I think give me $50. So I could ask Juanita, who's taking notes there, give me $25 for the bag of dead rats. I think she's too smart for me. Tell you what, you could take your life, which is nothing but a bag of dead rats, and you can give it to Jesus Christ. He's the only one who said, I'll take it. I'll take the dead rats. And I'll give you a garment of praise. I'll put a robe on you. He's the only one that will take that life from you. If you're in the school of hard knocks, God didn't put you there. It might be the words of your very mouth that did. So we have to speak the word of God and do what God says to do. God says this. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And many people will say, man, I don't feel holy very often. Well, I don't either very often. So the point we have to say we're holy is the time when we're not holy. That's the time we really have to make that statement. So what you need to do is print that out, you know, because God ordered, that's a command incidentally, be ye holy for I am holy. If no one has ever told you that you're holy, you better print that out on your computer and put that on your mirror. And in the morning when you're shaving, or if you're a man, whatever you're doing in front of a mirror, that you should be reading that. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And you say it at a time when you feel the least holy of all. Thank you, Lord Father, in Jesus' name. Don't go back if you made the changeover. Don't ever go back. It was a place I didn't want to go back to. It reminds me now, I see a young man sitting there with a bald head. I came home one time. I had 9 sun-filled, drenched vacation weeks in the Southwest called Fort Bliss, Texas. And I had a strange experience there. We walked into a room and I met some very interesting people. A guy comes along with a couple of bars on his collar. He's got 4 dudes sitting out in the back there with big round hats on. And he said to us, you guys are going to go through 8 weeks here. And he says, you're not going to give $1 million for the experience. But he says, you're not going to give $1 million to ever do it again. And boy, was he right. When I got out of there, I says, I'm not coming back here again. I understand what they were trying to do with me, with us. They were trying to get a sense of obedience. And it does work in that fashion. I think Scott knows what I'm talking about. But when I got out of there, I said, I'm not going back on vacation to this place again. I'm going to go to the Bahamas. I'm not going to Fort Bliss, Texas again. I'm done with that. So when you come out of school of hard knocks, get yourself back into, transfer your transcript from there to the University of Jesus Christ. And he will take you. You may say, hey, look, you may say to Jesus, I've got nothing but F's. I've got nothing but failures. Who's going to transfer these credits? Jesus said, don't worry about it. I'll take all the failures and I'll turn them into glory for you. So if you need a transfer, this is the time to do it.